Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. It's brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner, your host and moderator. I invite you to visit us online at WFMD.com. It's easy enough to find. Go to the keyword section on the homepage and just type in the word faith. It takes you right to the Faith Debate section of the WFMD website. And a relatively new addition, we've completely remodeled the Audio Vault section of the website. It's so much easier now to find podcasts of previous shows. And I know that you just salivate at the opportunity to have easier access to previous shows. So I encourage you to do that. And we're linking now to that section of the Audio Vault straight from the Faith Debate page. So if you can find the Faith Debate page, you find everything you really need. There's nothing more to life than the Faith Debate. So anyway, on the panel this week, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel in Frederick, and the senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist, Jace Broadhurst, first time on the show. Thank you for joining us today. Before we jump into the topic, there's something I want to address. Had comment from a listener, and maybe you're listening now. And if that particular listener, if you're not listening now, maybe you share the opinion of this listener. So I figured I would offer explanation for anybody that would feel this way. A number of weeks ago, I can't remember the exact context of the comment. I can remember the comment, but I can't remember the context. But it seems like the general context would have been a situation much like now, where we have two Christian pastors on the same panel, and there was an area of disagreement that we were talking about, whatever that was, I don't know. And Jonathan Schweitzer, who's on the panel, co-founder of the Faith Debate Show, on the panel again today, wanted to make be careful to make the point that, hey, we're disagreeing on this area, but you know what? We're still Christian brothers. We're still, you know, of one mind on, you know, most or all of the really important stuff like, for instance, you know, there's one God. His name is Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through him and him alone. There's one way that sort of a thing was said. And somebody called to raise concern that Jonathan maybe shouldn't have said that. That, in fact, the quote was, well, he said Jesus is God. There's only one God and his name is Jesus. And you shouldn't be allowed to say that on the air. So
Wait. So they understand that this is a faith debate, right? And well, that the members of the panel are people that come. I mean, for that matter, we've had Buddhists and we've had Muslims and we've had Jewish rabbis. And I think each one of those guys each had their own opinion. But maybe we're not allowed to say Jesus on the air anymore. Is that true? I mean, maybe it's almost as if we're in the public school system. And we're not allowed to say the name of Jesus Christ anymore.
The FCC hasn't gone that far.
No?
But I did want to, again, lay that foundation and be clear with everybody.
Very interesting.
Because we're going to have that situation this week and maybe for the next couple of weeks, because the plan is to have the panel that's on this week's show be around for several weeks. It's possible that we'll have some areas of disagreement. But it is important, I think, for those who would call themselves Christian to wonder, hey, what's going on? Why are these guys disagreeing? What's going on? They're disagreeing in a healthy way, asking questions that might be healthy to ask. You might agree or disagree on whether they're important to ask, but it's good to ask the questions, I think. And they're going to have some areas of disagreement. That's totally fine, as far as I'm concerned. And it's no secret. The perspective of those that are behind this show and the foundation of this show, Jonathan Schweitzer and myself, are the two that, you know, launched this show 4.5, going on 5 years ago now, if you can believe it.
Wow.
And it's no secret that Jonathan, the senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, is a Christian. And I don't think anybody who's listened to this show for any length of time now, I don't think it's any secret that I am a Christian. And to be more specific, I would be an evangelical leaning to the conservative side of Christianity.
And I would be a charismatic evangelical, also leaning very conservative as well.
That's our point of view. But we've had non-conservatives, non-evangelicals, non-Christians on this show. We hope to have many more of them. If you know somebody that is equipped to be a guest on this show, and by equipped, I mean they can represent their point of view well, and or they have credentials that would legitimize, is that a word? Lend legitimacy to credibility to their appearance on the show. Because I do not ever want us to be accused of bringing in guests that we can just beat the pulp out of and be accused of then just setting up straw man arguments.
Right.
You guys brought in a guest who doesn't even know what he's talking about. I don't want that. So if you're an atheist and you can defend articulately that point of view,
give us a call.
I want you on the show.
Yeah.
if you're a Hindu and you have a leadership position, or you're well-schooled, you know a lot about Hinduism. We've had Hindus on this show.
Or if you're a pagan.
We'll have more. A pagan, whatever.
Or if you believe, you know, in Montezuma or whatever, you know, some southern religion that is non-Christian, you know, whatever it is, you're welcome to come if you can defend your position.
So that was said for the benefit of anybody who might not call themselves a Christian, who'd be offended by things that might be said on this show. Now let me say something for the Christian listener right now. On today's show, it is very likely that something that will be said that will smack you upside the side of your sensibilities.
Very nice.
They're going to say, what?
Yeah.
And why are you talking about this? Very likely that that could happen. Gladly so. That's what this show is all about. We do this from time to time. It's been a little while. That's why I'm taking some time now to relay the foundation of what this show is all about so you understand. When we have people who are friends of mine that are Christian will say, why do you have non-Christians on all the time? Because I want to hear what they have to say, and I want them to hear what I have to say, and this provides a forum for that.
You Thomas know? Jefferson is the one that said the clash of ideas is a sound of freedom, and though that might not necessarily be a Christian statement, it certainly is a very American statement that in the United States, if we're known for one thing, we're known for people that are willing to confront one another publicly about things where we disagree. And any attempt to kind of limit that confrontation, and there's some forces out there, I feel like, in society that are unwilling to allow that confrontation to be public any longer. I think those people are chipping away at our very freedoms about what it means to be American, you know, going all the way back to the Constitution. And so that's really the basis of what this show is all about. Let's not be afraid to talk deeply. Let's not be afraid to offend one another. It doesn't mean that if we offend one another that we have to hate each other or that we can't shake hands and be respectful. It just means that that we take the time to shoot straight and honestly with each other.
And what holds true for the Christian and non-Christian on this show holds true for the Christian and the Christian. So another criticism we'll sometimes get is, you know, why are you airing your dirty laundry? The church's dirty laundry on the radio, that's not where it belongs. Yes, it does.
So who's the dirty laundry today? Is it me?
So, well, pretty much every week. Jonathan is the dirty laundry, and we air it.
Yes, yes. But for the record, Troy washes his laundry.
My wife washes my laundry.
Yes, yes.
So there are some things that we're going to talk about today that will make some Christians a little bit uncomfortable. Good. There are some things we're going to talk about today that might make Jonathan and Jace and myself uncomfortable.
Mm. Most certainly.
Good. In the spirit of talking out loud, thinking out loud, being willing to share ideas, thoughts, suggestions. Hey, I'm not entirely positive that this is the way I view things, but it's an interesting question, isn't it? Let's tackle that.
Yeah.
Let's experiment a little bit. Let's play in this pool of ideas. Doesn't mean we're questioning the Christian faith in this context, in this show today. We're not questioning the Christian faith, the tenets that make Christianity what Christianity is. I mean, we have two Christian pastors on the panel today. They're not going to do anything to debunk Christianity on the show this morning. However, they are going to do some things that might debunk some ideas that you have about what it means to be Christian or what the Bible says about it. So in that spirit, we're going to dive in now to the topic. By the way, I've rambled on long enough. I probably should reintroduce our guests on the show. Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel.
Good to see you today.
And Jace Broadhurst, the senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist Church in Poolsville, of all places.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Creative name, by the way.
Yes, I came up with it myself. No, I haven't been there that long.
So to set kind of a groundwork of the kinds of questions that we're wrestling with, and then I'll give you kind of an open-ended question and get your take on things, and we'll go from there, okay? But to give a groundwork, sometimes there's Sunday school types of questions. The kinds of questions that kids will ask and that adults either forget to ask or afraid to ask, somehow have forgotten to ask, might be because they've settled the question in their mind. It might be because they couldn't get it settled and they've decided that they just don't want to know anymore. But the kinds of questions like, so did the snake really talk to Adam and Eve? Did the devil really go talk to God in heaven before all those bad things happened to Job? Did that donkey really speak to Balaam? Did that really happen? For that matter, in a lot of scholarly kind of stuff, there's much debate on, did the Red Sea really part?
Did the flood really occur? Did creation really take place in 7 24-hour days? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But let's start with the snake and the donkey and the those kinds of things.
So, can I just say one thing to start out, that there is there's two approaches that I see to the Bible. One is a liberal Christian theological approach, and the other one is what would kind of be considered a conservative approach. The liberal approach approaches Scripture from the background of science and naturalistic worldview and says, if the Bible ever says something that doesn't line up with science and what we know to be true because of science, then therefore those parts of the Bible must automatically be myth. And that's not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about today is something different. We're asking the question, are there parts of the Bible where there are things that are parables or myth? Not myth. Myth isn't the right word. That are parables or metaphors is the word I'm looking for, that the Bible uses in some of these different places to help us to understand that that doesn't in any way undermine the authority of Scripture, in any way undermine our commitment to letting the Word of God change our worldview, not our worldview change the Word of God. And those people that really care about the Word of God need to dig deep and really grapple with some of these issues. Otherwise, we can end up looking to the world like we're just total ignorant, unthinking, you know, like we're not really willing to grapple with the Scripture and what it says. And the point is that there's a couple places in Scripture where there's legitimate questions that can be asked by solid conservative Christians that care deeply about the Word of God, that it's good for us to dive into. And these are some of those.
I think we actually do a disservice to Christianity and to Christians when we don't have these kinds of conversations. Because what happens is, especially like in my church, and I'm sure in many of your churches as well, what happens is we have these kids that grow up and they're given Sunday school answers to everything, and they don't ever wrestle with the hard things, and they go to college, and their college professors know a lot.
Yeah.
A lot. Not necessarily more than their pastor, but they're willing to share those things. And they've never heard that these are even questions, and they think they've been lied to their entire life. They've just been given easy things. Yeah, the Red Sea split. Get used to it. With no conversations about how we're supposed to understand that, whether we're supposed to read something into that, whether it's allegorical or literal or metaphorical or whatever different genre you're saying that it's going to be, whether it's a poem or a proverb or a prose, or they don't get these questions, and so they leave the faith. And we have kids that are just leaving the church like crazy. For me, it's an issue of concern that we have the discussions openly and honestly as Christians. Whether we're scholarly or not, we're trying to find some answers to these things.
You know, is it true, Jace, that you are currently working on a PhD that kind of drives you into some of these areas? Is that true? Like, tell us just a little bit about that.
Yeah, my PhD candidacy is at Westminster, and I have been working for the last 7 or 8 years on this, trying to finish this up. And it's a degree in hermeneutics, which I'm sure everybody knows what hermeneutics is, right?
He was the brother-in-law of Herman Munster, I believe.
That's exactly right, Herman Munster. I knew there had to be something, so I paused to allow someone to come in. Yeah, interpretation is the better way of saying that.
Yes.
Just trying to understand how to grasp the text, what we should take out of the text. So that's like, what I do for
like, for example,
years.
When the Bible says that those that wait upon the Lord will rise up on wings like eagles, the Bible is clearly not saying that you and I are going to grow wings and start to float in the air like the eagles do.
Right.
Or when David says, I rest under the shadow of your wings, it's not like God actually comes down like a big bird, you know, and flutters over top of us and that we kind of huddle under his wings. Those are metaphors. And what you're saying is that in your studies that you can identify some places in Scripture where the genre and the literature, when you study the Hebrew in particular, because you're Old Testament, is that correct?
Yep.
That when you get into those parts of Scripture that there's reason to reconsider how literal some of those passages are supposed to be taken.
Right. And that's the big question. Do we interpret the Bible literally or not? And what does the word literally mean? Do we mean historically by literally? Do we mean exactly as it says? Because obviously nobody means that you mount up on wings like eagles, for instance. No one actually believes that God is a real shepherd who carries around sheep in his hands. And I mean, obviously we're not that literal, but what do we mean by that?
But most literalists or conservatives would say that Adam and Eve were actual characters. that Noah was an actual character.
Right.
That Abraham was an actual character that lived in history. That these people, that David was an actual character that lived in history. That these people actually experienced events that are being talked about on a massive level. Elijah and calling down fire from heaven, these different places. And so the question is, how is it that we the unlearned, that don't have the opportunity to study the Hebrew like you have, can think about some of these areas that you're saying are gray enough that we could really dig into them and perceive some nuances that the passages may not be literal, but it's okay that they're not literal, you know, and that the Hebrew text actually gives us clues that's the case, but that it's okay. Like how is it that we not become arbitrary and say, well, we're just going to write off everything supernatural in the Old Testament?
Right, which is, you know, obviously we don't want to do that.
Like help us to draw a quick line. Like, what are we not talking? What stories are we not dealing with?
Let's stay away from the Hebrew and Greek and the scholarly stuff, because okay. I think the average person can see this in their Bible. There are certain kinds of things. If you've never even seen Hebrew and it looks like chicken scratch and you read backwards, it doesn't even make sense to you, you can still see it just by opening up your NIV study Bible. I mean, Kenneth Barker's notes right down there in the study Bible notes will give you some of this information. And just using your common sense, you can tell there are some things that shouldn't be taken historically. For instance, poetry. You know,
right.
Psalms are not historical. They might be based in historical events. They may be a song written based on something that happened, but they're obviously not historical. A proverb cannot be historical. It's not.
It's a principle.
It's a general principle. You know, he who hesitates is lost. Look before you leap. Well, which one of those is right? They both can't be right.
Like Song of Solomon's another classic one. Whether or not it was an actual story about somebody that was a bride, or whether or not it was written, you know, to magnify the beauty of godly love that is also romantic and passionate, you know, or to allegorize God's interaction with either Israel or the church to come, you know. We don't know exactly for sure. There's some sense that maybe it would have been written around the time of Solomon, that there was actually a Shunammite woman, but we just don't know quite for sure whether or not that's the case.
Right, and your first clue there, of course, is you're dealing with poetry. You're dealing with a poetic text. You're not. We got to remember this. This is a big thing when we're talking about history versus non-history, or literal versus non-literal. We're dealing with a text. We're not dealing with history. We can't reach history. No one can reach history. History is done. It's over with. There's no videotape of history. And even if we had a videotape of the history, it would still come from a certain angle or a certain perspective. We could only see certain things.
The point
things.
Is what we know about what happened back then
comes
from the Bible.
Right.
And some of what we know from what happened back then comes through parts of Scripture that are poetic.
Right.
And poetry and orientation. What you're saying is that whenever we find poetry in Scripture, it would behoove us to stop for a second and say, okay, this is poetry. It's likely to start using metaphor. It's likely to start using hyperbole, and that's okay. It doesn't somehow undermine the truthfulness of it, but that once it goes poetic like that, it's good for us to stop and say, okay, we're not actually going to grow wings and rise up on wings like eagles. Mm-hmm. You know, that it's okay for us to give it that much space.
Yeah. I want to ask a question that runs the risk of overcomplicating, but I want you to understand that the point of the question is actually to make it more simple for somebody who's maybe dealing with this kind of question for the very first time.
Yeah.
And again, this is where it makes it overcomplicated. You say it's common sense, it's poetry, you don't take it literally.
Yeah.
Why should, you know, that's an example, poetry. Something is prose, we should take it this way. That's obviously a metaphor, that's a parable. We should clearly take it this way. Why is it so clear? Why is it such common sense? What are some literary principles that we maybe apply without even realizing we're applying them? If you can figure out a way to answer that question in a kind of a simple...
Well, I think poems are normally meant to stand the test of time. They're not... I mean, even if you were to sit down and write a poem right now, you're probably not writing about what just happened in the kitchen with your mom or something like that. If you are, you're changing the setting so it applies universally, so it's a much larger scale idea. You're giving it, you know, I was upset with my mother, so you're going to put that in different terms. That's just, think it's just how we define poetry.
Am I right to say that poetry in general tends to convey emotions mm-hmm. in the context of beauty or
aesthetically
or not
oriented.
Beauty?
Yes.
You know, the presence of or absence thereof. And it's conveying emotion and frustration and difficulty. And so it's not so inclined to get precise details of something that happened so much as it is to give the one writing a space inside of which to feel whatever he's feeling.
Yeah, and you can see that. I mean, the most clear example is Exodus 14 and 15, right? You have the both of them, the Red Sea, being crushing down on the Egyptians, but said from a totally different... I mean, they just sound so different. One is just lofty and beautiful and emotional.
And the one that's lofty and beautiful, is that Miriam's song about it?
The poem, right.
The poem is Miriam's 14, song in Exodus 14. Yeah. And the other one you're saying is where it describes it from more of a historical perspective.
Yeah, all regular verbs, action verbs, narrative prose.
And again, this is something that, because you've studied the Hebrew, you notice that there's a difference between the language that's even used in poetry and the language that's used when I'm telling you a story and I'm trying to tell you that this is exactly the facts of what has happened.
Sure, but again, you can see that. If you open your NIV, if you know it's a poem because there's a lot more white space on your page. I mean, it's pretty obvious.
Like
they write it like a poem.
I can tell that. I think even Troy can figure that out.
Even Troy? All right.
Yeah,
wow.
and it's going to be metered usually, right?
Yeah. Well, there's...
And, like if it's in English, if it was written originally in English, it's going to rhyme or something like that.
Yeah,
maybe,
unfortunately,
maybe
theirs doesn't, but yes.
And you know, get into the parallelism where it like says the same thing
yes.
twice
uh-huh.
or, you know, those kinds of things.
But now, just because they use parallelism or they use lofty language or whatever doesn't automatically make it poetry. Right? Is this where sometimes we get into the debates of whether to take it literally or less literally?
Well, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Give me an example of a place where parallelism would be employed without it being a poem.
A presidential speech, for example.
Yeah, but at the end of the day, that's not poetic.
You would probably say it's more poetic. I mean, obviously there's not poems and prose. It's not two different sides of the spectrum. There are middle grounds. Genesis 1 is a beautiful middle ground between prose and poetry.
Hence the reason why there's a genuine debate
right.
among conservative believers. In fact, who's the guy there's a apologetic writer that just came out, and I'm not going to remember his name. Too bad. I remember it in a few minutes, but he was very well known. He was even interviewed, I think, on Fox News, and he's arguing that Christians make too big a deal about seven literal days of creation, that it's not that big a deal, and that by making a big deal of that, we miss winning the battle that God created the world.
Sounds
right?
like a William Lane Craig type of argument.
It's similar to William Craig, but it's not the same guy. It's a different guy. I'll remember it before too long. And so, anyways... The point is that solid Christians that are evangelical, that are conservative, debate this question. I have some people in my church that would fall on not 7 days, that, you know, those are metaphorical and might represent, you know, ages or whatever. But the point is that doesn't necessarily mean that you're a liberal Christian who approaches the Bible saying that science has proved to us that this stuff can't be true. It means that when you read that section of scripture, you see poetry used yeah. instead of prose or a chronological description of a story. And that being the case, it's legitimate for us to wonder, okay, well, maybe it's not intended to be taken literally, even though, for the record, I personally do take it literally.
Yeah, and where I would look at it and say, I have no idea how to take it. I would have to be a scientist to know these kinds of things. I don't think Genesis 1 is answering. Moses isn't answering the question of how old the earth is. That's irrelevant to him. The earth is old. He's there. He's setting it up in a function, in a very parallel section. You know, day one corresponds to day four. Day two corresponds to day five. There's this correspondence here as the first day has the fourth day fits into the first day beautifully. If you look at it, the light
yeah,
and
no,
the sun.
Yeah, no, I've studied that. I'm fascinated.
We call
by
the framework
yeah.
hypothesis.
Yeah.
Right. But if you believe in the framework theory that it's just a frame and it's just a beautiful way of looking at things, it still doesn't answer the question of what really happened in history. That becomes the real problem.
And so the point is that that's one example. We're not here to debate
right.
creation. We're here to discuss whether or not there are passages that can legitimately be interpreted different ways without us labeling one another as
yeah.
horrible, you know.
yeah. Well, and the creation question, I mean, those who would subscribe to the point of view that Jonathan couldn't remember the name of the apologist, almost anybody in the intelligent design movement would fit that. So it could be like a Lee Strobel kind of a guy or a William Lane Craig kind of a guy. These guys that they're working feverishly almost, this whole Discovery Institute thing out in Seattle where they're trying to blend science and creationism in a way that can be palpable in public school settings is kind of part of their
yeah,
mission,
without a doubt.
But anyway, 4 score and 7 years ago is poetic, but it was also literal. Right?
Yep. See?
So there's an example of
one. Nice. And it was presidential.
It was
like
presidential,
you were saying,
exactly.
Yeah. Got everything in there. Very good.
Yeah. Save face on
you
that one.
You get the final word, right. Don't you?
Anyway, Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Jace Broadhurst, the senior pastor at Poolsville Baptist. Thanks for being on the show. Thanks to our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile again? Visit us online at wfmd.com, keyword faith. I'm Troy Skinner. Thank you for listening. God bless.